Okay, well, good morning, everybody, again. Today is the first day of a new series, 4 weeks, called Whatever. And it's inspired, or was inspired, by a conversation that I had with my wife some time ago. It was one of those differences of opinion that married people can sometimes have, you know. And we both knew that neither one of us was right or wrong about what we were saying. And we also, though, we knew that there was no chance we were going to convince the other to change their position. So at some point along in this long conversation, I decided that just about anything else we could possibly do would be a better use of our time. So I decided to cut that conversation short by using what a Marist poll once identified as the most annoying phrase in conversation. Whatever. How many of you ever thrown that one at somebody when you're having a discussion? Whatever, right? Now, you know, in my day, whatever was kind of an expression of inclusion and agreement. You know, whatever we do, we'll be fine. You know, kind of like, yeah, it's good. But now, whatever, especially when you put the accent on the ever, is kind of this expression of indifference and dismissal of an opinion, or even dismissal of the person who holds the opinion. And it really, you know, it's just not a very nice thing. What it kind of says, the undercurrent of whatever, is that whatever you do, it doesn't matter to me. Whatever you think, it doesn't matter. So needless to say, my whatever did not go over all that well with my wife, and I had to apologize, which is, you know, that's par for the course. But it did make me begin to think about this phrase, whatever, and how the attitude behind it, that whatever you do, you know, whatever, it doesn't matter. Whatever I say, whatever, it just doesn't matter. How that has seeped into our culture, into our attitude towards one another, and even to our own behavior, our own living. And also, how that whatever kind of attitude cuts against our Christian way of life. At least the way I have understood the way being a Christian, how we can be a Christian, and certainly what I think the message of Scripture is that we serve a God, we believe in a God who made us, who loves us, who knows us, who has our best interest at heart, and who believes and who thinks that what we do and what we think and what we say and the way that we live is of real consequence, because it's of consequence to God. So in a sense, for the Christian, whatever is not an expression of indifference. Whatever is a challenge to choose. Whatever is really what matters most. Today's scripture comes from a book in the Bible called Philippians. And what Philippians is, really, it's a long letter written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Philippi in the first century. And in this letter, Paul sums up his attitude towards whatever. In chapter 3, he says, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, Paul says, think about such things. In other words, choose those things, and the peace of God will be with you. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome? It's a series of consequential choices that you and I can make with a promise at the end, that the power and peace of God will be with us. So to Paul, clearly, whatever is what matters. And it matters whatever circumstances we're in, whether we are living life and things are going great and we're on an upward trajectory and we're just dancing and singing, or whether we're facing real hardship and real stress in our lives and pressure in our lives. Either way, whatever we choose matters. And Paul says we should choose those things. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever's pure and lovely and admirable, whatever's most excellent and praiseworthy. Now, Paul was writing this letter to this church in Philippi when they were undergoing some really difficult times. It was around 54 to 61 AD, just about the middle of that first century. And this church in Philippi, like all churches, all Christian churches, they were just little groups of people usually meeting in homes. They were undergoing a lot of harassment and downright persecution coming to them from the surrounding culture because they were proclaiming that Jesus was the Messiah, that Jesus was the Son of God, that Jesus was God and was worthy of worship. So they were under pressure. They were under this kind of harassment and persecution. Now, none of this was new. This had been going on for a long, long time. You know, within the first couple of years after Jesus' resurrection and the birth of the church, the first martyr occurred. The first martyrdom occurred. Stephen was stoned to death in the streets of Jerusalem for proclaiming just that, that the people of Jerusalem were actually standing against the Holy Spirit of God because they were standing against worship of Jesus. So they stoned him to death in the middle of that street. So this had been going on for a long, long time. And of course, no one was surprised because Jesus actually said that this is the way it would be for those who followed Jesus, for those who followed him. They would find themselves often standing against or being on the outside of the surrounding culture. Now, we don't have that kind of persecution in the United States today, thank God, right? But if you read the papers, we do have some stress. We do have some pressure upon the Christian church in terms of how we are sometimes felt to be out of step with the culture around us. So we feel that stress. We feel that pressure. But again, we're not persecuted, as people are, by the way, in other parts of the world. Right now, you know, you may not know this, or you may. Christians are the most persecuted religious group in the world. Yeah. So it isn't happening here, that kind of persecution. But anywhere it happens, it's not a surprise. And it wasn't a surprise to the early church because Jesus said it would happen. And it certainly wasn't a surprise to Paul, who some 20 years, 30 years before he wrote this letter, was a premier persecutor of the church himself. He was one of those guys. In fact, when Stephen was being stoned on the streets of Jerusalem, Paul was holding their coats. He was egging them on. He was a premier persecutor of Christians. So then some 30 years later, he has had this experience. He's had an encounter with Jesus that completely turned his life around, which, by the way, is hopeful for all of us, isn't it? The power of Jesus Christ can turn a life around 180 degrees. And I know that is good news for some of you out there. I know it's been good news in my life. It's good news for anybody for whom you are praying today for God to intervene and make a big change in someone's life. Jesus can do this. Amen? He did it. He's done it. And he certainly did it with Paul. So Paul's made this huge turnaround. He becomes the foremost missionary of Christianity at the time. He's planting churches all over as far as he could go in the known world, proclaiming that good news that Jesus rose from the dead, and that proves he's God and he's worthy of worship. He's doing all that. But now he's on the receiving end of the persecution, and he's landed in prison. And it's from prison that he writes this letter to the Philippian church as they're undergoing increasing harassment and persecution. And he gives them some advice. Now, you know, Paul is all about solid advice, practical advice for how we can live the Christian life. It's throughout all of his letters. So he gives them some advice as to how to deal with this harassment and this persecution and this pressure. And it's not the kind of advice that I think I might give, you know. If I was giving advice to someone like that who's undergoing pressure, I might say, well, I don't know, maybe you should turn down the praise band a little bit and close the door so nobody can hear you, you know. Something like that. But that's not what Paul does. What Paul does to this church, he says, as this pressure increases, as this harassment continues, he says, this is my prayer. This is what I want for you, that your love may abound more and more. That your love for one another and your love for God should grow deeper, should grow stronger. That your love for one another and your love for God should grow more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. What does that mean? Knowledge and depth of insight. In our love for one another, knowledge and depth of insight. To listen hard to one another. To grow stronger together. To hold one another tighter through those hard and difficult times. To accept one another's differences in the church more readily. To become that body of Christ that holds together no matter what. To grow in knowledge and depth of insight of one another and grow in knowledge and depth of insight into God's will for you and for the church. Paul says, this is my prayer. Your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight so that you may be able to discern, to understand, to figure out in those tough times what is best, and you may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ. The choices, Paul says, that you make under pressure, under stress, in those moments, oh, he prays that they will be pure and blameless. Choices to be proud of on the day of Christ, either when Christ comes again or we die and we go see him. Your choices may be pure and blameless. And then he says that you be filled with the fruit of righteousness. Filled up with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Now there's a whole lot in there, and I invite you to take that home and read that and look at that. There's a lot in there. But listen, here's what Paul is saying in a nutshell. When times get tough, Christians love harder. Christians love deeper. Love one another and love God deeper. And when times get tough, we don't lose our heads. But we keep our heads up nobly with our eyes forward, fixed on Christ. Fixed on Christ. Now, that is good advice, and it's good to remember because, listen, don't we know? We're all weak people, aren't we? I mean, okay, I'll speak for myself. I'm a weakling. It's hard for me. It's hard for me when the stress is on. When times get rough, when the seas get rough, when the pressure is on and we feel like we've had enough, and it doesn't matter where it is. It could be in our church. It could be in our families, in our relationships. In our day-to-day struggle with temptation and sin, hello? When times get tough, my tendency, and maybe this is for you, maybe not, my tendency is to want to run and hide. My tendency is to want to duck and cover. Take the path of least resistance. But Paul says no. Paul says absolutely not. When times get tough, we dig in. We love one another. We love God deeper, harder. Discern his will for us. Keep our heads up, our eyes forward, focused on Christ, because that way is where the glory lies. That way is where the glory lies. Paul knew this. Paul did this. As he's sitting in prison, he says the most remarkable thing, right? He's sitting in prison. He doesn't know what's going to happen to him next. He doesn't know if the next knock on the door is going to be the one that takes him away to have his head taken off. He doesn't know. But what he says is, he says, I am with Christ. I know that I am with Christ. I know my gaze is fixed on him. He says, if I live, I'm going to live for Christ. Hey, if I die, I'm going to go be with Christ. For Paul, whatever is a win-win situation, whatever, because he knows he is following Christ. His eyes are on Christ, fixed on him. No matter, whatever the circumstances. And he knows that that way is the way that glory lies. And he knows this because he has seen the apostles do it. the other apostles of Jesus, and he knows that Jesus did it himself. You know, when Jesus, on that night he gave himself up, on that night he was in the upper room, and he knew he was going to go out that door into the most fierce storm that any person could undergo, into the hardships, the worst hardships a person could undergo, to arrest and to torture and to crucifixion. He knew he was going out that door. He gathered his disciples together. And what he did not tell them is what I would maybe want him to tell me if I was one of his disciples. What he did not say is, I'm going through that door into hardship, into a storm, and I'm not coming back alive. And I want you guys to go out the other door. Go back to your homes. Go back to where it's safe. Forget you knew each other. Forget you knew me. Just go back and save yourself. He did not say that. He said, I want you to love one another as I have loved you. And then he went out that door and he died for love of them. I want you to love one another as I have loved you. And then he died for love of them and for love of you. Now, he knew this wasn't going to be easy for them. He knows it's not easy for us. To stand with Christ sometimes is a difficult thing. He knows that. So at the same time, he told his disciples that he wanted them to stand with one another and love one another as he has loved them and then went out to die for love of them. He told them this: I will not leave you alone. I will not leave you an orphan. I want to send to you the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, to stand with you as your friend and your advocate, as your strength, so that you will be empowered to love one another, so that you will be empowered to follow me. You'll be empowered to take that way, because that way lies glory. Paul said in this letter, writing to these guys, and he says, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner that is worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Whatever happens, Church of Christ, whatever happens, church in Philippi, whatever happens, Magnolia Park, whatever happens in your life, whatever your struggle right now, and I know we have struggles in this place, whatever your doubts, and I know we are always, constantly, every single one of us, plagued by doubt. Whatever those pressures that make us feel like maybe we just would just as soon duck and cover and take the easy way out, whatever those are, whatever, conduct yourself in a manner that is worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ, Christ who died for love of you. Amen? Choose what is right. Whatever is true. Whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, whatever is most excellent and praiseworthy, think of those things. Choose those things. And listen, our lives may not always be smooth. I know my life has not always been smooth. But even when times get tough and the seas get rough and we feel like we're under pressure so that we've had enough, the peace of God will be with us. His assurance will be with us. We keep our head up, our eyes forward, fixed on Him. I hope no matter what's going on with you this week, you'll hold on to that this week. Until next week, and we'll talk more about whatever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know that you know our circumstances, and we know that you know that we want to follow you. We ask, oh God, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you help us to do just that. Raise our heads. Keep our eyes forward. Help us, like Paul, to be fixed upon you. Choose what is right. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.